place a community, like God didn't just say, okay, now scatter abroad and all for themselves and preach the gospel. God said, let's do it in this very unique way in community and grouping, and we will go out into our communities, strength in numbers in a way. And Jesus says this thing, it's really interesting. When he uses this example, he says, when he's talking about his people, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And my hope for us as a church is that we're hearing his voice and that we're following him. I think that sometimes we can think we're doing something that is what Jesus is calling us to, but we may not be listening to his voice. Unfortunately, I've seen a lot of things, even within church context, of things that have seemed like it was church under the church name, but that's not what Jesus' voice at all sounds like. And so we can list off tons of experiences of that. And I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about hearing Jesus' voice, especially in the calling. And so I'm just going to take time to do three. I want to point out three clear distinctions, very clear, about the calling of the church. You have to understand this in order to, I think, to move into what Christ wants for his church. It's kind of like this. When you start working at your company, your boss is going to sit you down and say, here's our vision statement, and here's our culture, and here's our atmosphere. You got to kind of understand that in order to thrive in that corporate environment. The first call that Jesus calls us to, the call of the church, this distinction here, is that he's called us to oneness. And I'm going to build on this because we're going somewhere with this. We got to start with oneness first. It's so important. It was such a big deal. By the way, such a big deal that it was one of the biggest themes of the New Testament in almost all of the writings. Fighting against disunity. Fighting against separation. Fighting against prejudice. Fighting against stereotyping. It's one of the biggest issues Paul was writing about and some of the early disciples were writing about. And it was one of some of the biggest arguments going on within the church was, do we dare take this outside of what we know? And, you know, the frozen chosen, you know what I mean? Like, this is it. It goes no more. And the cool thing about the church, what I love, I'm absolutely in love with what God has done through the church, is that he set out from the very beginning, the church. He set it out to be a multicultural, multiracial, gender-neutral melting pot. He did. That's what he set out to do. Jesus, and if you just want to know how he operated, he was multicultural, multiracial, gender-neutral, and he created a melting pot that people who didn't like that hated what he was doing. And so the fact is that from its beginning, you would see in the gatherings of the church, especially in the early church and beyond, is that you'd see rich and poor. You'd see the educated and the non-educated. You'd see the religious and the non-religious, right? They were all there for what? And this is what the beauty of the church is, because everybody's in need of the Savior. That is what everybody laid it all down and said, you know what? We need this. You need this, you need this, we all need this. And it puts us all on the same playing field. I love that. You know, I think a really good example of this, actually, we see is, maybe we can kind of wrap our heads around this idea of it too, is that like AA and Celebrate Recovery, that's a really good example of people who are in need and are there from all walks of life, all races, all cultures, all coming together and sitting in a meeting and going, you know what? We're all in the same boat here. In a lot of cases, it's addiction. And we all want sobriety. And so I don't care if you own a company or if you're homeless. We all are battling the same thing. I don't care if you don't look like me or you come from a different context. We're all needing the same thing, sobriety. And I think that's a really good picture on a small scale of what God has done with his church and his expectation for the church. Now, this is the thing I want you to be able to do. I don't know how you guys are all grouped up in here, but I want to take just 1 second. This seems uncomfortable, but we're just going to break this barrier, okay? I want you to take 2 minutes. And if you're not by somebody, just if you feel comfortable. What's your age? Where you grew up? What's your job? And what's your hobby? Please take 2 minutes and just do that right now. Go ahead. Talk amongst yourselves. Okay, if you guys could wrap up your conversations. Very surface questions, but then when you start to kind of get into the nitty-gritty of hearing somebody's story, you realize, well, we are very different, or even just what they're passionate about, what they care about, what God's doing, we're very different. Anything that would be a label, we're called to turn that in, and we're called to pursue likeness of Christ. Listen to this, Colossians 3:11. Here, the church is what he's saying, here, in this place, God's people, his space, his holy temple. Here, there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, heathen, I don't know, but that just sounds bad. Slave, free, but Christ in all, right? Christ is all and in all. We're called to really just not get rid of your identity. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be in harmony with each other for his purpose. And part of that is saying putting my Christ identity at the top. And we can all unite around that, and which makes us brothers and sisters, friends, you know, in a cohort together, accomplishing something for his purpose. It helps us lay down the labels when we have something, an identity that's greater. I was reading this study. It was done in England, and they were talking about just how there's division in groups and people, how they group up, and how it's hurting culture in such a way. And so they did this huge study. It was so fascinating because they said at the end of it, it just comes down to this thing of where a lot of people in a mentality, when we start grouping up, it comes into this, there's the ins, and then there's the outs. There's the us, and then there's the them. Right? And so a lot of times in culture, we kind of get that mentality by just grouping ourselves and putting ourselves in our own place. Let me give you an example. I made these, but they used a lot of different examples that wouldn't totally be relatable to us. But as they started kind of asking people to identify what group they would be in and things that kind of led them to that group, it would be things like this. Are you Catholic? Are you Protestant? Are you this race? Are you that race? Are you a UCLA fan or a USC fan? Am I college educated or am I not? Am I well off? Or am I just doing okay? Or financially, is it hard? Am I Californian or the rest of the country, right? Am I male or female? Am I important or not so important? Am I single or am I married? Do I have kids or not have kids? Am I vertically challenged or not vertically challenged? I'll leave it at that. Am I smart or am I not as smart? Am I cultured or not as cultured? Am I Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, or Green Party? we kind of take a collection of things, and then the list can go on and on and on, they say. Then eventually we find ourselves, and then we place ourselves within a group that is somewhat similar to all of those. And they said that's very kind of natural. We do that. But the problem is sometimes what we do is we will compete within our group to see kind of like where we are in our group. You ever been there? We compete within our group to keep our standing within our group or even raise in the ranks of our group. But the real issue that causes cultural divides is when people compete against other groups. So to raise your esteem within your own group, they say, you have to continually reaffirm the things that your group is all agreed upon. And then to really reinforce it, then you compete against the other groups or fight against the other groups. And I tell you what, I get that we all are so different. We have different views, different values. But I'll tell you what, we're all so different. But listen to me. We can't let that type of thinking stop us from oneness within the church. We cannot. It only hurts the church. It hurts what God is trying to do. Now, he's going to accomplish it anyways, but I sure do want to be a part of it. Grouping, comparison, stereotypes, and labeling. I'll tell you what, they do not belong in this movement. They don't belong. If you struggle with it, I pray, ask God, like, God, help me with this thing I do. I don't know if it came from how I grew up. I don't know if it's just from the grouping I've been a part of, or the culture I've been a part of, but God, help me lay those things down, because I'm just telling you what, it's not a part of this movement. It's not what's furthering the kingdom for God. I'll just tell you that. We have to let those things down. We have a local resident who's actually quite well known in the Christian world, and I'll wrap this point up with what he says. It's a guy named Propaganda, lives here in Long Beach, and if you ever haven't seen his stuff, he's a great spoken word, great rapper, and he says this: we aren't called to sameness, but we are called to oneness. And that's such a good statement. We're all different. We don't all have to be the same, think the same things, but we are called to oneness. We should never let that get in the way, anything get in the way of the oneness. The second call that is very clear upon the church, within the call of the church, is this: is we're called to emulate Jesus. We're called to be in oneness. This is important for when the church began. And we're called to emulate Jesus. And, you know, and I was thinking about the other day, like, have you ever, think about the person you've emulated before. Have you ever emulated somebody? Have you? I did. When I was a young, aspiring basketball player. In my prime at 15, there was one guy I watched. I modeled my game after him. Anything I should have cared about, I didn't care about. Being a young man from Michigan, growing up, watching him play for the Detroit Bad Boys and eventually go to my rival Chicago Bulls, I didn't care. I became a Bulls fan because of this guy. And it's this guy right here, Dennis Rodman. That guy's hustle, 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 rebounds, rebounds. That guy is the greatest rebounder of all time, maybe one of the greatest defenders of all time. This guy right here, I didn't emulate him in like wearing the wedding dress and all that stuff. I didn't do any of that. But his game I modeled myself after. I wanted to break all my records in my school for rebounding. It's all I cared about. It's all I wanted to do. And it's kind of funny. I watched him and I'd study him and I'd watch what he'd do in any game. I'd be like, oh my gosh, I got to do that next time on the blocks. You know, there's people we have emulated. I was listening to an interview with a guy who LeBron James had come into his winery. And LeBron James, maybe arguably the best player on the planet right now. And he said as he was growing up, he watched Michael Jordan all the time. Watched him, studied him, because he too one day wanted to be great. But this is what the guy at the winery said. I don't even know if LeBron knows this. And he was watching LeBron James as he came in, and LeBron James was watching Michael Jordan on his phone over and over and over and over. I'm thinking, this is the greatest player on the planet. And he's still watching old Michael Jordan videos. There's something about that mentality when we're going to emulate Christ. We continually follow his lead. I'll tell you why we emulate him, because he's the head of the church. He's the head. He is the example. He is the CEO of this ship. He's the lead. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's not a committee or a denomination. It's not the staff. It's not even the people, right? It's Jesus. It's his church that he is running. And the church hopefully follows his lead. Listen to this Ephesians 22a, and I'll tell you why he's the head. God, he put everything, all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him head over all things to the church. So yeah, he's first. He's the boss. Who he is, how he walked, how he lived, that's what we want to follow. He decides the mission of the church. He decides the culture of the church, and he decides the atmosphere of the church. And his decision was, I want it to be open, welcoming, and I don't care who they are. I'm after them. That's his decision. And you know, think about this. The church, it takes its order from one person and one person only. Right? In Colossians here, 1:18, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. So a lot of times when I think about it, I think Jesus is in charge, and then we're the body, and then sometimes we're just kind of, you know, out of whack with where he's going. You know what I mean? Do you know what I'm talking about? But no. Christ is head of the church, the head, and it's his body. And here we go. I mean, if this isn't some credentials, he is the beginning. Supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. I think sometimes we forget that. We can get lost in our way. That who he was, how he lived, his example set. He's the head of the church, not us. Now, within the body, he has distributed leaders. So I am one of them, and I have the privilege of leading in that part. We have elders, we have staff, we have people. But it's his whole body, and it functions how he tells it to function. So we want to be in line with that. He directs it. He decides it. He employs his body to do whatever he wants. Jesus gives out roles, right? We know that. But make no mistake, he's in control of his own body, just like I am in control of my own body. And so it's our mission to continually seek Jesus. Where are you leading us as a church? What are you calling us to? And it's my job as an individual of this body. So Jesus, where are you leading me and what are you calling me to? You're the head. I'm part of the body. You go, I go. And that's this next thing I want to put up here. Where Jesus, right, where he goes, we go. What he does, we do. John 13:15, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Just as I have done to you. And I think Jesus, if he asked this question, he would say, when they or the world or people see you, when they see you, do they see me? That's not a bad little phrase to keep in your head. I wonder if he asked that question. When they see you, do they see me? Because I'm in charge of this thing, you know. It's like if you have employees. You hope that your employee, when they are meeting with a customer, or when they see that employee, you're hoping that they see the vision, the value, the direction of the company, right? You hope that. Jesus says, when they see you, do they see me? We're called to emulate Jesus. He's the head. He's the leader of this whole thing. The last call, I think, is very clear within the call of the church, is we're called to go. We're called to go. The church is a mobile movement. It's a mobile movement. It has to go. It's not a pond. It's a river. Do you know what I'm saying? It has to go. And this is kind of where the action piece comes in, because we can go, yes, I'll be inclusive. And yes, Jesus, you're the head. But Jesus also said, you have to go. You cannot stay where you're at. Did you guys watch this? CNN and other news networks did it, but I happened to catch it on CNN, a clip on YouTube of this guy who was evicted from his home at 30 years old. Did anybody see this story? It was like national news. I'm like, wow, 30-year-old gets evicted. Okay. Some parents in here are like, how did they do that? Because I need to start working on that. But the funny thing is like, I watched the interview. It was interesting, and I think sometimes in church we can be like this guy. And I'm not downing on the guy. He has his reasons, but where it's just hard to move. We're just really comfortable. It's just really, it's really nice right here. I like my space. You know, I like how things work for me. I have a system when I think of myself as a part of the church. But I think God is trying to continually move us out of the house. And I pray he doesn't have to evict you to get you to go, right? It's a mobile movement. It's not a pond. It's a river. Matthew 28, here we go. This is the Great Commission. And this is where our call is to go, 18 through 20. And Jesus said, as he's about ready to depart, some of his final words. And it's the vision for the church. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. Go. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them, life change, life to death, or death, death to life, light out of darkness. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all the commands, all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end." I love that. He says, go. It's so hard sometimes to get people to go. I remember the first time I was trying to get one of my kids to like learn to ride a bike. And it was just like, but you got to just do it. No, I can't do it. No, you got to just do it. You just got to go. No, 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 you don't understand. And sure enough, it was wobbles and then they get hurt and they're cut. But it's about just going. Go. I don't know if you've ever been cliff jumping before. Or bridge jumping, which you shouldn't do. You're not supposed to do. But Huntington Harbor, so great. And so, and I am watching every one of our kids jump. One of my children is so afraid of heights, she can't step two steps up on a ladder. She's so brave and everything else. It's so funny. But I'm like, it's just a mental thing. And I was like, go up on the ladder. She's like, Dad, help. I'm like, what? So she jumped off this bridge in Huntington Harbor. With full permission from her parents. So just judge me all you want right now. And I was so proud when she did it because it was just go. She's just go. Go. And it was so funny because when she did, she swam back and then she went right back to the edge and then jumped again. And then pretty soon, it's like not an issue. I feel like that's the way when it comes to just going and being light in darkness. Just go. I don't know, man. This guy at work, he's just, you know, I don't know. He's going to think I'm weird. And you know, if I just share that even I go to church, I kind of hide that. Or that my wife and I pray together. Or we're just believing for this. Or can you just pray for me? Or if he's struggling, can I just pray for you? It'd just be all weird. But it's like, but maybe just go. I don't know what God's bringing your way. But he definitely is bringing people your way. Just go. I know it's hard and it's uncomfortable, and this is the part of the sermon that nobody really likes sometimes, you know? It's like, wait, what? No, 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 no. But honestly, I'm just telling you, it's like getting up on that ledge and jumping. Eventually, it's like, man, how can I not share with somebody who's struggling? How can I not carry a burden with somebody? How can I not even just in my generosity show somebody the love of Christ? Jesus is just saying to us, when they see you, will they see me? Trust me. People will. I did through people in my life. You did through people in your life. And he's just saying, just go. Can I give you some really great news? So since the inception of the church, there are right now are 2.3 billion Christians on the planet. That's a lot. 2.3 billion Christians on the planet. Oh, I love this. But you know what's even cooler? Is that from studies shown, is that Christianity, since the beginning, and was at the forefront of it all, it is, here we go, the most multicultural, multiracial, gender-neutral, melting pot religion of the world, hands down. I like that. I love that. That from the very beginning of which they set out to and fought so hard to push against their culture, that this can't stay here. And from the mission, it never lost its way. You think about corporations that lose their way all the time from the inception of the corporation. I think we're seeing the ads right now from Facebook who they're saying, we just got to get back to who we were. You remember that? See the ads now? They lost the mission. And the thing about it is that the church has never lost its mission. Because you want to know why I'm really, really encouraged? Revelation, the very end, right? Remember when we had the two trees? At the very end of it all, it says there's a great multitude. Every nation, every tribe, and every tongue praising God. It's going that way anyways. I love it that the church is on the move on that right now. God had a vision for this world, for restoration and reclaiming it, and he is accomplishing it. I want to be a part of that. I want God to open our hearts up to be a part of that, to bring about that great celebration one day. And then I'll just say a few thoughts before I close. And it comes, I mean, Matthew says it so well. Jesus says these words in Matthew. He says, you are the light of the world. Now go burn bright. You are the light of the world. God's not saying, hey, guys, I'm going to do it all myself, even though we can't do anything without him. But he says, I need some co-laborers with me. You are the light of the world. I'll tell you what, I love the church. I love church. It's been hugely impactful in my life. And we are part of something special. And I mean that for Soundhouse, but I really ultimately mean that for the church movement. We're in the church age right now. And the church is helping reclaim, getting their hands dirty, digging ditches, building structures to reclaim this world for what God is preparing it for. And I think it's one of those things that it's way beyond Sunday gathering. I hope some of you realized, maybe through today's message, that the call of the church or being a part of the church is way beyond Sunday's gathering, right? I hope you got the bigger picture. It's way bigger. And we are a part of something way bigger than even just I got to check the box, go to church, feel good. No, it's way bigger than that. And I'll say this, and as we get ready to bow our heads, is that I just wrote this down. My prayer for our church is that we are a church that embraces the oneness that breaks down barriers, not losing who we are, but knowing who we really belong to. And therefore, when we see our brothers and sisters, we see Christ in them as God sees Christ in us. The oneness of the church. I pray that we emulate the leadership of Jesus. That we're seeing people all throughout our week following and people going, if you see me, you're going to see Jesus. Now, you may not be walking on water, healing leprosy, but when they see Jesus, when they see you, do they see Jesus? Like when the woman who he defended her life in front of her accusers, do they see you like that? Do they see you serving others and being sacrificial? Do they see that? Do they see you in all these different ways of which Jesus walked? Do they see Jesus? And my prayer in that was that we be a church that really it's etched into those words of Jesus, etched into our hearts. Now go. So we're just thinking, we've got to be on the move. We've got to be open. I'm looking. I'm listening. I'm praying. God, who do you have for me today? You know, because this is the church is a movement that it's without borders. Right? There's no borders in the church movement. It's all people for him. And I want to be a church like that, that moves from, like ecclesia, moves from the inside out, right? The Bible says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. So any opposition, anything that's fighting, anything that's pushing, it cannot prevail against God's church. It will not win. Let's bow our heads. I hope that some of us are asking the really big questions. God, how can I be a part of this? How can I be a part of what you're doing? God, I mean, make me a vessel for you. Open my heart up. How can I become someone who's more in tune to what you're doing on this planet? I want to be the person that when they see me, they see Jesus. God, help transform my life that way. I want to walk like him. I want to talk like him. This is sounding like a song, but I want to be like him. But God, just use me. How can you? I'll be willing. I'll be willing to do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your church. That God, we have the unbelievable privilege of being a part of the greatest movement this world has ever seen that has connected people from all walks of life, all generations, for you. And that God, that your mission is that we reclaim. And God, there's nothing more beautiful than redemption in a person's life, a people's life, in a community's life. God, I pray that you help us start where we're at here. Who we know, who we're connected with. Help us start here. God, help us not just look to there, but help us start here. And God, from there, God, move our hearts to our city. And God, move our hearts to our nation. Move our hearts to the world. And God, that we can fulfill the call that you have on us. Because we're all going somewhere, God. We want to go with you. We love you and we thank you so much. God, as we sing this song about going out, that you're this God that we proclaim light in darkness. God, I pray that we just walk out of church today with a sense of commitment to the movement. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?